Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. It is so good to see all of you, those of you joining us online, some of you that join us regularly, some of you are traveling already for this Christmas season. Glad you're joining us online as well. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. As you're turning, I said it a couple of weeks ago, I just want to thank you once again for all that you have done over these last 3 years in our Forward campaign in order to transform our facilities. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that what we were anticipating or told by our consultants, that Mark Rutland, who came alongside of us and helped us with fundraising, said you probably can expect about this amount. And what has been given has been far exceeded that amount, which means in our original plans, we thought that probably it would take around, 5 to 7 years after the campaign to retire the indebtedness of the totality of the campaign. But because your giving is over and above that, it is going to reduce the time period that it takes. And so anything that you give from this point forward to fulfill yours, or if you just feel like you want to give extra to that, all that's doing is going to speed up our opportunity to reduce and retire the indebtedness. But I just want to tell you, we didn't think we'd be in this spot where we are right now because of the grace of God and your faithfulness in giving. Can you just give God praise for that? Amen. Fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago we started a series talking about that he came, that the reasons that Jesus came were multiple reasons. A couple of weeks ago we talked about that Jesus came to redeem our past, not just forgive our past, but literally redeem that past. But also last week we talked about that Jesus came to disrupt our lives, that there are oftentimes Jesus will come in and disrupt our lives because he has a better plan for us. Today I'm going to tell you right up front, I know it's the Sunday before Christmas. I know that. This is not going to be a warm, fuzzy Christmas message, okay? I'm not going to talk about swaddling clothes and all that kind of stuff today because the subject matter and the passage do not demand that. They demand that you talk real about what's going on in this. So today I want to talk to you about how Jesus came to literally challenge our authority, the very authority of our lives. And for the folks that are running the CGs and the screens back there, I'm just going to tell you, you've got your notes back there, but I just want you to go with me. I'm probably not going to be in those notes exactly. I cannot see their face. I just got a thumbs up over the monitor back there. So we're good. I just feel like the Lord wants me to concentrate very much on a particular section of this and then give you an opportunity to respond to that. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the word that will speak to us today. I pray that you anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many of you grew up in what you would consider to be a small town? Can I see your hands? Just a small town. Okay. How many of you grew up in a metropolitan area? All right, so I'm just going to tell you, those of you who grew up in a metropolitan area, especially in one like Atlanta, in the metropolitan area, there's anywhere, depends on what estimate or population growth density you look at, is somewhere between 6.5 and 8 million people that are in the metropolitan area. You cannot conceive of what Jerusalem was like as the Magi came into Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time was not a metropolitan area. It was not even spread out. It was literally 425 acres. And I know that's kind of hard to think about. How much is 425 acres? So if you're familiar with Mount Paran North and the property on which we sit, from the road all the way back to the sports complex and go over the hill down till you get to the, on the other side of the hill where the subdivisions start there, all of that is 70 acres on which we sit, okay? So all of Jerusalem would be six times this local plot that we're talking about, all of it. 60,000 people were living in those 425 acres. You knew everyone, just about, and you knew when people started coming and going. The Magi were people from the east. They were rulers from the east. They were part of the empire called the Parthian Empire. They were literally what was called the kingmakers. They were part of, they knew their religious side of things. They had astrology, but they were also considered to be the upper council of their legislature or their Congress, like our Senate would be. And they had the responsibility in the Parthian Empire of determining who was the next king. They literally would vote on that. And so they were very much aware of what was going on. They were very much used to being in authority in their lives. And they literally would crown the kings of Parthia. Parthia is simply an empire that was made up of, that followed the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, which means nothing for you, okay? But if you're trying to figure out where that is, Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Persia is modern-day Iran, and the Medes are the modern-day Kurds that are in the upper part of Iraq. So if you're talking about, it's that area, and they were the chief rivals to the Roman Empire. They were warring all the time. So they leave their country and come into what was considered to be the Roman Empire, and they come into Jerusalem. Now, one misperception is this. We assume that there are three wise men, and you know why? Because there are three gifts. So whenever you see it betrayed, you see one wise man coming up, one magi coming up with gold, one with frankincense, and one with myrrh. It's not that there were three wise men, okay? I saw this cartoon one time that I absolutely love, and it was, unbeknownst to us, there was a fourth wise man, but they kicked him out because he brought fruitcake. Amen? Anybody that brings fruitcake ain't coming in the door, right? If you like fruitcake, I'm sorry for you. But we assume that there's three of them. There's not. They would travel in groups of somewhere between a dozen to two dozen of them with an army because they were actual rulers in the Parthian Empire and with an entourage. So they estimate somewhere between 60 and 120 people were in this caravan coming into a 425-acre city with 60,000 people with lots of celebration and lots of pomp and circumstance. You were gonna notice when these folks came into town. And the Bible says that all of Jerusalem was disturbed. They were recognizing, they were all abuzz with what was going on. And they come in and they make themselves known and they come to people and they say this one question: where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and we've come to worship him. People were abuzz. And then Herod hears about it. And Herod calls them in. And Herod wants to know why they're there. And what I want you to see is the way that Herod reacts to the challenge of his authority. I want you to see the similarities between how Herod acts and others act, because the way they act is common to the way we can respond. So they come to Herod. One of the things I want you to see in this, the first way is this: Herod. When you see Herod, the one way we can react is that we can feel threatened when we're challenged by the Jesus authority. I want you to understand something. Jesus will challenge everything about your life. Jesus didn't come to make you feel good at Christmas time, although we do feel good. Jesus didn't come to give you just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, although when you're in Christ and you have the love of Christ and you know what that feels like. But that's not the reason he came. Jesus came to redeem our lives and to establish his lordship forever. That was the purpose that he came. Herod's response is this. When Herod responds to them, look at, again, in verses 3 and 4, it says, when King Herod heard this about them coming in and asking this question, he was disturbed. and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now look with me at verse 7 and 8 again. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, notice what he says, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. The Magi go, they find Jesus. The Bible says after a dream, God tells them, do not go back to Herod. They depart another way and go back to their home country. Skip with me to verse 16, if you would. And when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod the Great was a brutal king. He was called King Herod because he was given that title by the Roman government. And the Roman government gave him that title, and they said, if you can get that area under control, we'll allow you to be the ruler, and we'll give you the title King of the Jews. He was brutal. Anyone who tried to question him, anyone who tried to rise up against him, he had them executed quickly. As a matter of fact, he executed several of his sons because he thought his sons might grow up and challenge his authority. The brutality, the fear of this. And then in walks the Magi, people he has no control over, people whose army he can't contend with. They're a sworn enemy of Rome. They come in and they come to him and notice the question that they ask him. He says, who are you looking for? And they say, to the one whose title says King of the Jews, they say, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? Herod knows, he hears all the conversations. He knows that people have submitted to him, but he also knows that they don't consider him a true king. They know that they don't consider him a true king of the Jews. And the Magi come in and say, where, not the one that carries this title that you carry, where is the one who has the legitimate claim to the throne to be the king of the Jews? And he says, I'll find out, and I'll send you there, and when you find out, let me know so that I can go worship him. He has no intention of worshiping. He wants to eliminate his competition because he feels threatened. I want you to understand something. You need to be aware that Jesus will challenge every aspect of your life. Every aspect. Not just at his birth. Do you know during his ministry, Jesus constantly challenged people's authority, that the people that gave authority in their lives and the things that they placed in front of him. One man came to him and said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You're really going to follow me? And the guy went away. Another one came to Jesus and he said, Lord, let me just go bury my father and my mother and I'll come and I'll follow you. And Jesus said some words that we think when we read them, we go, what is that all about? He said, why don't you let the dead bury the dead and you come with me? Now, Jesus wasn't trying to be heartless there. The man's father and mother had not passed. He was saying, once I get to a place where my mom and dad are gone and I have no more responsibilities, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus is saying, you can't get all that fixed up and then determine to follow me. You've got to make a decision to follow me. I must come first. He even said, he who does not hate his father or mother and love me cannot be a part of me. Now, the word hate there seems so, you're like, wait a minute, what does that mean? What it means is to reject and prefer. That means he's saying, if you don't place me over your family, you can't be a part of me. He's challenging him and saying, I won't play second fiddle to your family. I won't play second fiddle to your convenience. He even told one man that came to him and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, then you follow the commandments. He said, I followed every commandment since I can remember in a little boy. And he says, all right. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, looked into his life and knew what was preventing him from surrendering everything to Jesus. And he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. And the Bible says the man went away because he was very rich. It had nothing to do with being rich or poor. It was Jesus was challenging the authority of riches and finances and the security that he placed his life in. And he says, I won't play second fiddle to your checkbook. I won't play second fiddle to your day timer or your calendar. I won't play second fiddle to your friends. I won't play second fiddle to your career. Jesus is constantly challenging the authority in our lives. He will not take second place in our lives. As a matter of fact, Romans tells us, and a scripture that we quote a lot, it says, if we confess with our mouths, Jesus is what? Lord. Not Savior, not just God. I mean, in the book of James, James says, you believe in God? Good, even the demons believe that. If we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, that means over all, above all, ruling over all, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You know what he's saying? You have to submit to not only the authority, but also the power of Jesus in your life. That there is an authority that you, see, we want this. We want the power that he gives us, right? We want to identify with that. That's what we want. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. What he means is this. I want to know him in the greatest moments that I think are great and in the lowest moments that I think are low. I want to follow Jesus and know him more than anything else, submitting to his authority, walking in power, but also yielding in authority. You see, Jesus gives us power in our lives over the enemy in our lives. But the power that comes from treading over the enemy in our lives comes only at the opportunity to surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's either Lord of all of your life or he's not Lord at all in your life. Yes. Herod is threatened by this, and so many people today are threatened by Christ's lordship. Yes, I want Jesus, but I also want to be in control of my career. Yes, I want Jesus, but I also want to be in control of my family. Listen to me. Jesus is going to make you very uncomfortable in your life sometimes. And Jesus may ask you to give up that career if it's coming before him. Jesus may speak to some of you that are dating someone, thinking about marriage, and Jesus knows that they are not the right one for you. And he may say, I need you to give that up because I have something better for you. And it's lordship. It may be your career. It may be your finances. It may be your family. It's lordship. And he will challenge the very authority of our lives. The ones that I find so disheartening are the chief priests. Because when Jesus challenges them, they are very unresponsive like us. We can be unresponsive. This is what I mean. Notice and go with me to, let's just look at verse 6, please. When they go to them and they ask them where he's to be born, they said, this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Think about that. The Magi come seeking where the Messiah is supposed to be born. Herod brings them in, and they say, it's in Bethlehem. And I can give you the chapter and the verse for knowing it's Bethlehem. But there's no correspondence between them and the Magi. There's no interest. People have come to look for the Messiah. Oh yeah, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Do you see the chief priests looking for the Messiah? They are very, very secure in their position. They've been given a position of authority. They are keepers of the law and they're keepers of the peace. They're keepers of the law, which gives them authority over the Jewish people. And they're keepers of the peace because that authority that Rome gives them tells them that you better not allow any uprisings to happen. And they're very comfortable in knowing the word, but not knowing Jesus. Think about that. They quote the passage. They know the word, but they don't know the word. Listen, reading and studying your Bible is not so you can know your Bible. It's so you can know Jesus. It's not for you to be smarter in the word. It's to be surrendered in your spirit to the lordship of Jesus. This is not a checklist that you do on a daily basis just to make you feel religious. This is to draw you closer to Him. And then there's the Magi, who, though they come from a far distance, from a different country, that are enemies with the Roman Empire, they come a great deal of distance. Probably takes them a couple of months to make this journey. And they look for the one to whom they were told to be looking for. See, these same Magi are the same men, wise men, that are found in the book of Daniel. When Daniel goes and he is thrown into the lion's den and a king calls him out and Daniel miraculously survives, the king makes him chief of the Magi. And for centuries, he has prophesied the coming of Jesus. And they've been waiting. And they've been passing it on to their children and their children's children. And now they see. And they go a great distance. Even though they don't know the Jewish scriptures, they see the signs. And the Bible says that these people who are the ones that are used to placing crowns on other people's heads, being the kingmakers instead, yield to Jesus. And it tells us when they came to Mary and found Mary and the child, they bowed their knee, they surrendered, and they submitted in worship to Jesus. It is the only act, it is the only response that is deemed worthy. Jesus challenges the very authority of your life. And you can feel threatened by that. You can be unresponsive like the chief priests and elders. You can just be satisfied with your book knowledge of the Bible, or you can surrender to the lordship of Jesus. But I think there's one final group that's not even in your notes that bothers me the most. There's 60,000 of them. It's the people. They witnessed this huge caravan come in. They witnessed them causing all this excitement, and then they ask, where is the one born King of the Jews? And this great caravan, there's no way for this caravan to leave in the dead of the night. They leave Jerusalem. They make their way to Bethlehem. It is 6 miles. It just takes a few hours to get there. 2 to 3 hours. There is not a response of the people that follow him. Think about that. Somebody comes in and says, the one you've been waiting for, we're looking for, he's in Bethlehem. And no one's interested. They're comfortable. They're comfortable in their lives. They're comfortable with the fact that King Herod isn't messing with them. They're comfortable in the fact that the Roman Empire, though they're not ruling themselves, at least there's temporary peace that's going on. They're comfortable in allowing the chief priests and the others to be the keepers of the law and to have a book knowledge of God instead of a personal relationship. They're comfortable. They're comfortable because if they stay right where they are, they don't have to change a thing. But the fact is, Jesus came to challenge everything in our lives. When you meet Jesus, you will not be the same. And can I tell you something? The longer you serve him, the more he'll change you. Over and over and over again. I'm praying that some of you, that the Holy Spirit will begin to talk to you the way he's talked to me this week. He said, Kirk, there's this area in your life. I need a little more of that of you. I don't want to be any area of your life that's not fully surrendered. How many of you in this room know that can be a little uncomfortable? First to realize there's a place in your life, and then to realize if I submit it to him, I'm going to lose control. Jesus never promised you control. He promised you a life transformed into his likeness. Some of you are very uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus challenging you. But can I tell you something? The places Jesus will challenge in your life are the places that he wants to redeem for his glory. And if he's making you uncomfortable, there's only one response. Bow your knee in submission and in worship by obedience to the one who has been born King of the Jews. The one who was and is to come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? If you're in this room or you're watching online, and when you came in here this morning, you know things aren't right between you and the Lord. You want to make a decision to follow him today, whether for the first time or the first time in a long time. Just pray something like this. Mean it with your heart. Lord Jesus, I surrender all that I am, everything that I have. I do ask you to forgive me of my sins. I do thank you that I'm going to feel the weight of that sin lift off my shoulders, and I'm going to feel joy invade my heart and my soul and my mind. I'm going to feel peace. But more than that, I surrender my life. You are Lord in my life. And in your lordship, I ask you to guide me through your word. But don't allow your word to become book knowledge to me. I want to have a living, loving relationship with my Lord. And also through your spirit as you guide me. Don't let me be the same. As I walk in abundance and I walk in eternal life with you from this day forward. I'm just asking everyone in the room just to pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Now, if you're in this room, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to call you out. I want to pray for you this week while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you, you made that decision to follow him today. You say, pray for me this week, Pastor. I want you to just raise your hand really high. Hold it up just a minute. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You're not alone. Yep. Amen. God bless you. You're not alone. Amen. Amen. Best decision you'll ever make. I'm so proud of you. Amen. Amen. All right, you can put them down. Lord, I thank you right now for those lives that have been changed. I thank you for hope that has been renewed because, Lord, there is no greater gift that we can give on Christmas than to give you our total, the totality of our lives. And there's no greater gift than we can receive than salvation from you. Now, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just bless them with your presence, with your reassurance that all that they are and all that they are becoming is under the lordship of Jesus. I pray for every person in this room and watching online that your Holy Spirit's speaking to right now, making us a little uncomfortable with little areas in our lives that says, I need you to surrender a little bit more of that to me today. I ask, oh Lord, that we would surrender that. I pray that we would do that and allow you, through your lordship and through your authority and through your power, to give us victory, but also to use us in ways we never dreamed possible. And Lord, I thank you this week that it feels like we're racing towards Christmas, that as we move, it feels like lightning speed, that in these moments, that we'll slow down and remember how great a gift you've given us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we sang earlier, that Jesus literally changes everything. And we thank you and we give you praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, can you just celebrate with me? There are 6 people who gave their hearts to Jesus Christ today. Come on. Amen. 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 Listen, if you made that decision today, or if maybe you made a decision in the last couple of weeks and to follow him, when I dismiss in just a few moments, there's going to be some folks that will be standing down here at the front. Some of them pastors, some of them part of our Grow team. They've been trained to help you walk through this. Just come up, let them know you made a decision to follow Jesus. We've got a devotional to put in your hand. But also, we're here to answer any questions that you might have and help you get started as you get through this Christmas season and start off January, maybe to get into a class or maybe to get into a group and learn more about him as well. I'm going to ask you if you would just stand with me, please, before we dismiss. Don't forget, this Friday night is our Christmas Eve service, both 4 and 6 o'clock, 4 and 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And then next Sunday morning, there is one service at 10:30. So next Sunday, what time is church?
10:30.
What time is church?
10:30.
All right. Some of you, I'll see you at 9:45 right now. 10:30 next week. I hope you'll be a part of that. And also, when you leave here, I hope you'll get some family photos. We've got some places to set up to take photos for you in the atrium and also in the main lobby. So we'd love for you to get some Christmas photos as well. Lord, I love you guys so, so very much and hope you have a very Merry Christmas for some of you that I don't see on Christmas Eve. And before you go, allow me the privilege to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Merry Christmas.